We all need to be very clear what a crystallization study is. Even though Brother Lee began these crystallization studies in 1994, there's still a need, quite a widespread need, to try our best to make it clear what such a study is. It's not a review of the life study messages. It's not a synopsis or a summary of the life study messages. It is not simply a matter of selecting certain messages, then re-speaking them in a fresh way. A crystal, regarding the Word of God, is the intrinsic significance of a crucial point in the Word. And so it's not something that is necessarily on the surface. We need to be reading with our whole being, under the shining of God as light, and then eventually, according to our function, we can recognize in 1 and 2 Samuel, Saul and his monarchy are not a crystal. But the way Samuel functioned as the acting God is a crystal. And so, to repeat, it is the intrinsic significance of crucial points of truth. And then, as the outline and the message develop, they are based upon first the Bible. So this time it's on 1 and 2 Samuel. And then, of course, the life study that opened up 1 and 2 Samuel. But the crystals that are identified in a certain book, that requires the rest of the Bible for its development and full presentation. And then also it involves so many aspects of the ministry that have developed the points in the Word that are a development of the crystal. And so, for instance, in one of the messages, message 2, will be on the prayer ministry of Hannah. And of course, there will be a focus on her and on the nature of her prayer. But that matter is a crystal that is developed through all the way through to the end of the Bible. So this may help us come to message 1, the central thought of God, the central thought of and the divine Trinity as revealed in 1 and 2 Samuel. It may not be a surprise that the central thought is a crystal in the first message. But here we are in the Old Testament, and the emphasis here now is on the divine Trinity as revealed in 1 and 2 Samuel. And we will see the divine Trinity is the structure of the entire Bible. It may not be on the surface, but from beginning to end, like in Genesis, let us make man, us. That implies the divine Trinity. Then Revelation 22, the throne of God and of the Lamb, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. So we'll see when we come to this section how and why the divine Trinity is a crystal as the structure of 1 and 2 Samuel. And I think it may help us to grasp the crucial points in the message as they're being presented, and even to help you remember what is worthy of remembering would be these three words or phrases: cooperation, kingdom of God, and divine Trinity. So these are the pillars in message one, and we begin with the first of these in Roman numeral one, the central thought of 1 and 2 Samuel is that the fulfillment of God's economy needs man's cooperation, the principle of incarnation. We will refer briefly to persons and events in 1 and 2 Samuel that illustrate the need for cooperation, but the following 11 messages will bring them to light and develop them in detail. So here we have the principle of incarnation. A says, the principle of incarnation is that God enters into man and mingles himself with man to make man one with himself. Thus, God is in man, and man is in God, having one life and one living. And Samuel was such a person, according to this principle. You'll see in the message on Samuel, he is the acting God, not in the Godhead, not to be worshipped, but as God functioning in a human being who is one with him. Then point B is of utmost importance. We need to be deeply impressed. And so we need the Lord to shine on us even now to give us this sense. We need to be deeply impressed. And the Lord's Spirit will make this real to us. Otherwise, it's just words on a page. We need to be deeply impressed with the fact that the fulfillment of God's economy requires our cooperation, not their cooperation, our cooperation. And as you remember, this was an important point in message one from the last ITERO training message. To cooperate with God means to be bound together with God. And God chooses to be bound together with us. And we say, amen, we would be bound together with you. There's the illustration of the three-legged race, but it's not that awkward. It's really quite delightful to have the sense of being one with the triune God in Christ as the Spirit. He's moving in us. We're moving in him. He's living in us. We're living in him. He's speaking in us. We're speaking in him. To cooperate with God means, to repeat, to be bound together with God. It's inseparable. And the Lord will bring us gradually to the point. Well, this will become our normal living. And when we are drawn out, almost immediately, we'll have the sense from the Spirit. Where are you? You are outside of the coordination, the cooperation. Then right away, we come back because we're learning by doing. C, in 1 and 2 Samuel, cooperation with God is illustrated by the history of Samuel's mother, Hannah. of Samuel and of David in the positive sense, and by the history of Eli and Saul in the negative sense. I just comment on this briefly. When we had, you could say, upheavals or turmoils among us from time to time, like in 1978, some division, even more in 1988 and 1989, especially in the latter time I mentioned, there was both a positive and a negative illustration for me. Not that I needed it, I was clear, but it left a deep impression. Here is Brother Lee faithfully coordinating with the triune God in every way. And here is a brother, and there's another brother, and a few others who, at least outwardly, were in this coordination. But now it's taken another direction, and that becomes something instructive. This is what happens, and how we need the Lord's mercy and grace to keep us in cooperation with Him our entire life until we finish the course, and as we hope, a raptured life as the first fruits. And so, interesting that God begins with a woman, really, with Hannah. He could have just started with, there was a boy named Samuel, these are his mothers and fathers, and this is how he grew up. But this is there's an underlying principle here, that when the Lord has a great need, and is ready to take a significant act, He needs the sisters to be the channel. So when things are down, when they are low, and the Lord wants to move, like it was with Hannah, it's still the judges. They're still in the age of judges. They're overcomers in that stage. But the Lord began with her. And you'll find out in the message and from your own rereading of that chapter. But then the enemy, just to have a balanced view, when things are going very well, then he will attack first through the sisters to show how crucial are the female believers to God's economy. And so, Hannah, Samuel, David, positive, and Eli and Samuel, negative illustrations. And surely we look to the Lord for His mercy that our life will become a positive illustration, not a negative one. D, cooperation with God through the principle of incarnation is related to the personal enjoyment of the good land, which typifies the all-inclusive and all-extensive Christ. We need to be clear. We're talking about now from 1 Samuel, God's people living in the good land. And the people there were living in drastically different ways, with drastically different outcomes. But you see that we are in the good land, which typifies the all-inclusive and extensive Christ. And it's here in this realm that we cooperate with God. We will see shortly what He wants to do there. He wants to build His dwelling place, the house of God, the temple. But even more, He wants to bring in the kingdom to the earth. And this is what both Hannah and Samuel, along with David, were used to accomplish. Point one, 1 and 2 Samuel, as a continuation of Joshua, Judges, and Ruth, give the details concerning the enjoyment of the God-given good land. What actually happens in the lives of those who really labor on Christ as the good land, who experience and enjoy Christ. And now they realize why they're here, why the enemies were conquered, why we received as our inheritance from God. Why are we here? God has a will. God has a purpose to be accomplished here. We're not just here to be productive farmers and then worship the Lord at stated times every year. The Lord brought us out of Egypt, the world, through the wilderness here, that we will experience and enjoy the all-inclusive Christ to satisfy the desires of God's heart and to accomplish his will and purpose. So 2 says, the types in 1 and 2 Samuel show us how the New Testament believers can and should enjoy Christ as their God-allotted portion for the establishing of God's kingdom, which is the church. There is light here, very bright. What is the goal of learning to labor on Christ as the good land? What is the goal? Why did the Lord bring us here? And by us, I mean we in the Lord's recovery right now. What is God trying to accomplish? Or put it this way, what does God want to bring in among us and then to the whole earth? And that is establishing God's kingdom. And this is a crystal in itself in 1 and 2 Samuel. You'll see in the message on Samuel, because this is just the foundational message, that he was used for a dispensational change to bring in the God-chosen king and to establish the kingdom of God. And that is the goal. God must have on the earth his kingdom, where he can express himself in glory and accomplish his will. And with us today, the practicality of the kingdom is the church. Small a, in 1 and 2 Samuel, the good land enjoyed by those who cooperated with God became the kingdom of God. So I just pause for a few seconds to let you absorb this thought, that the good land, when it's enjoyed to a certain extent, the enjoyment of Christ becomes the kingdom of God. That's how the kingdom is brought in. That's how the reality of the kingdom will be constituted into us. That is how we in Christ will turn the age and bring in the kingdom of God. It is the issue of enjoyment. We'll see other aspects, but we are here focusing on this now. And I personally, although I labored on this outline, did much research and study and reading, just today I'm refreshed. I'm renewed with the thought, the connection between enjoying the all-inclusive Christ and the coming of the kingdom of God. it just gives me another motivation, a higher motivation. Lord, I want to enjoy you for the kingdom. May all the saints enjoy the all-inclusive Christ more today for the coming of the kingdom. What a blessing we have to participate in the bringing in of the kingdom. And little b, in our cooperation with God, we need to enjoy Christ to such an extent that our enjoyment of Christ becomes the kingdom of God in which we reign in life with Christ. This is a development of point A, of course, not a mere repetition. It's a development. So we have a need. We need to enjoy Christ for this. God needs us to enjoy Christ so that our enjoyment becomes the kingdom of God. Then how do we know it's coming? What's the sense we have? It's reigning in life. Reigning in life with Christ. Romans 15:17. Those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life in Christ Jesus. And then we have Romans 14:17. The context of the chapter is the church life, its expressions of the body life. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It is not only righteousness that gives us the fullest assurance. And it's not even peace that gives us the consummate assurance that we're in the reality of the kingdom. It's joy in the Holy Spirit. So again, and I'm not ashamed to do this again and again, after those 20 years of confinement and intense suffering nonstop, Brother Lee's final written indirect testimony was, I have kept my joy. He's in the joy of the Holy Spirit in the midst of that environment. And so this is the kind of cooperation we need. It's a cooperation of being one with Him, bound together with Him, and He with us. And in this binding, this oneness, we labor on Christ as a good land to enjoy Him. And our enjoyment, we should pray for this, will reach the extent that now we just have the inner realization. This is the kingdom of God. This is the reality. Lord, come. We will carry out your prayer you gave to us. Your kingdom come. And now the Lord can answer it. The kingdom can come manifestly because it has already come in us by experiencing and enjoying Christ. And now we turn to Roman numeral 2. We need to see the divine Trinity as it is revealed in 1st and 2nd Samuel. And if you would read through, maybe quick reading, speed reading, if you're able to do it. I can't anymore, but you're not going to find the word Trinity there, or triune God, or life-giving Spirit. But the fact is, this is a structure of the entire Bible. And Brother Lee began a series of messages on the divine Trinity as revealed in the scriptures. And his intention was to go through every book of the Bible. But he stopped with 1st and 2nd Samuel. I was so thankful that in the book I just mentioned, he has a chapter on this. Then I realized this is a crystal We're talking about the structure, the framework. And the word framework may be illustrated by the steel girders and the steel structure. That's the framework of the building. And when the building's completed, you don't see the framework. You don't see the structure. And I just would be very happy if not too many remember this message per se, that is in itself, because this is a structural message to open the way into 1 and 2 Samuel for this crystallization. And this is an important thought here. And that is the thought concerning the divine Trinity in the Old Testament is exactly the same as in the New Testament. That may be a surprise to many. In the New Testament, the unveiling of the divine Trinity is clear, like 2 Corinthians 13:14. And Matthew 28, baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. But in the Old Testament, it is portrayed somewhat through prophecy, but mainly through typology. So this is what we have throughout 1 and 2 Samuel. And as we go through this section, it will begin to become understandable. And then there will be a very weighty burden in the last major section, section 3, because what we will now cover is a picture of what the Lord needs among us now. Now. If we really want him to come back, if we want the bridegroom to come for the prepared bride, if we want the age to turn and the kingdom to come in manifestation, and for there to be righteousness throughout the earth, then we will need what is revealed in 1 and 2 Samuel, the kind of cooperation that will make this actually happen. But we cannot leap into our part until we study the picture portrayed in 1 and 2 Samuel. A, God's purpose for his chosen people was not merely to defeat the enemies and take full possession of the good land, but for them to set up a kingdom in the land. This is why kingdom is a crucial word. This was God's intention all along. When way back in 1962, December, that conference on the all-inclusive Christ, God's intention was to bring the kingdom of God to this country in reality and practicality. One, in order for God to fulfill his intention to have an expression, he needs to have a kingdom, a sphere in which he is expressed. How can the Lord, the triune God, be expressed on the earth if everywhere and everyone on the earth is in rebellion against him? He has no place for landing, no place from which to work. He must have on the earth a group of people that are learning to cooperate with him, and they realize we are in the all-inclusive Christ, laboring on him to produce him, that we may exhibit Christ in the meetings and enjoy the Christ in a marvelous way. Now we know why. What's in God's heart? To bring in the kingdom, a sphere in which he can be expressed. He must have this. His eternal purpose is to have a corporate expression of the triune God in Christ, constituted into millions of redeemed and generated and glorified believers. But in order for there to be this expression, there must be a realm in which he can be expressed. And in the coming age, that will be the whole earth as the kingdom of the heavens manifested. And then, oh, we're looking forward to this, that wherever you go, the co-kings are there. The glory is there. The expression is there. Eventually, for God to have a full expression, he'll need a new heaven and a new earth to be able to be the container. And that will truly be the eternal kingdom. Okay, two, the children of Israel were brought out of Egypt and through the wilderness where they built the tabernacle for God. Then they entered into the good land, and every tribe was allotted a portion of the land so that God might have a kingdom on earth. This crystal point cannot be overemphasized. The goal, even in 1 and 2 Samuel, is the kingdom. You read Matthew chapter 1, the genealogy. And at a certain point, the names of so many kings are named. But do you remember the expression, David the King? David the King. And there will be two messages on David. One from what his life illustrates for us. The other message on how David typifies Christ bringing in the kingdom. And so this was God's goal, to bring in the kingdom. But he doesn't work alone. He's working by the principle of incarnation, of this kind of cooperation. And finally, he found someone in Samuel, because he found it in his father and especially in his mother. And on your behalf, I'm looking forward to message 2, to just see how the price she paid. Brother Nee devoted a whole ministry on the Hannah ministry because of this kind of cooperation. And so now, why were we redeemed in Egypt? Why were we delivered from the world? Why were we brought into the good land? Why did we apply Christ's victory over the enemy to inherit the land? Why do we have our allotted portion? Why do we enjoy the product that we bring forth through labor? It's for this, for the kingdom. No wonder the Lord said in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. First. We continue with B. Because of the miserable situation in the book of Judges, there was an urgent and desperate need for one like Samuel. And I'm deliberately going ahead to part of message 3 to emphasize this. During the time, starting in first chapter of 1 Samuel, God had an urgent and desperate need. Not just a need, urgent. When something's urgent, you don't wait for an indefinite period of time. It must be as soon as possible. And desperate. And we can't conjure up, we can't stir up this kind of feeling. Eventually, we will touch it, especially in prayer, in the prayer of the body, the governmental prayer, the warfare prayer, the fighting prayer. We will touch this. So we don't be bothered. We don't may not have this kind of sense yet. This word is to open up what is ahead of us. Then we go on to point one. And Samuel was a Nazirite, a priest, a prophet, and a judge. What a person. And we'll see very briefly, very soon, he was the last judge representing God's government. And the people came when they realized Samuel is really old. He's not going to be here long. And his sons, they're not functioning like their father. And so they wanted their kind of king. But the Lord, he made Samuel this kind of person, Nazirite, priest, prophet, judge. Why? This fourfold status qualified Samuel to be the one who would bring in the kingdom, king, and set up the kingdom. He will be the one. And the Lord, his eyes are everywhere. He's looking for this, a corporate person, not some kind of spiritual hero, but a corporate person, the one who could bring in the kingdom. First the person, the kingdom, the king, Christ himself, and set up the kingdom. Wouldn't that be an indescribable, joyful blessing if you would were standing, like all of us, with fear before the judgment seat, and the Son of Man is there? And then he says, your life was a factor in bringing me, the King, to the earth. And your Christian life and your church life, in the context of your human life, in all of its stages, you brought in the king and the kingdom, you with many others. So come in to the wedding feast and you'll be a co-king. Some part of the earth will be yours to rule on my behalf. This is going to happen in some way. And I can say everything in my being is focused on that. That will determine the meaning and value of my whole life on earth and my entire life in the Lord's recovery. And we're doing this for God. We're doing this for the Lord. Even not to get a reward. We know that's coming, but we're beyond that personal motivation. This is for God. Two, for Samuel to be a priest, a prophet, and a judge was not God's goal. God's intention was to set up a kingdom with a king. Now, I read just three verses from 1 Samuel chapter 8 to see how the enemy, he's behind the scene, likes to go first. And God in his wisdom often likes him, go first, go ahead, do what you want. Eventually I'll come in and nullify it and fulfill what is in my heart, but go ahead. So this is what these verses say. And they, the people, said to him, now you are now old and your sons do not follow in your ways. Appoint now for us a kingdom to judge us like all the nations. But we want our kind of king. We want to be like them. We want that kind of person. We want a king. Our kind of king. Our preference. But the matter displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. Samuel was displeased. I'm glad he had this strong feeling. Then what did he do? Then Samuel prayed to Jehovah. He didn't react out of himself. He prayed to Jehovah. Verse 7, and Jehovah said to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people according to all that they have said to you. For it is not you whom they have rejected, but they have rejected me from being king over them. And in his wisdom, he allowed this to happen. So what a contrast you will see in forthcoming messages between David and Saul. Because what Saul wanted to do, and to a certain extent he did, was to have a monarchy for himself and his family within the kingdom. I want it for myself. Even at a certain point, he set up a pillar in honor of himself, and he had a dreadful ending. And then the Lord moved, because he had Samuel as the channel, and we know the story. And he made his choice, and we'll find out in the other messages, led David through years and years of opposition, of suffering, of dealing, all in preparation for him to be king. And at the very beginning of the New Testament, what is the first mention? The son of David. And in Revelation 22, the Lord said, I am the root and offspring of David, because David typifies Christ the King. And so it's not enough for us just to want some kind of kingdom. We may have our own concepts and opinions about what the king should be, what he should be doing. It's a real warning. We don't want to be like the people of Israel. While I have breath, my last breath, I will spiritually fight against any tendency to change the nature of the Lord's recovery, to make it similar to organized Christianity, to be like them. Our King is our dear Lord Jesus Christ. Point C, 1st and 2nd Samuel reveal that the bringing in of the king and the setting up of the kingdom depended on the involvement of the divine Trinity with his people. So the divine Trinity is involved, but it's not evident because he's a God who hides himself. But now we're coming to this huge crystal, the divine Trinity, being the structure of these two books. And in the next part of the outline, we will have an introductory glimpse of this. And then this will be developed, I repeat, in the forthcoming messages. Without the divine Trinity bringing forth Samuel, if the divine Trinity was not involved with his mother and with her prayer, and with her consecration of her infant boy, and of how she offered him to God when he was young, there would have been no Samuel. No Samuel, no kingdom. One, in order for such a one as Samuel to be raised up and carry out his commission, there was a need of the divine Trinity. For this reason, in 1st and 2nd Samuel, there is a detailed, fine revelation of the divine Trinity the crucial point in the history recorded in 1 and 2 Samuel is that there was the need of the divine Trinity. And it may be that some that have the capacity might have the time. We may want to reread again through 1 and 2 Samuel based upon what is presented as a beginning in this message to find indicators of the divine Trinity typified by this, signified by that, represented by this one, functioning in this manner. And you realize he's everywhere. Yes, he's the structure of the whole Bible. I have no idea. I don't need to have any idea. God doesn't need me to have an idea of what will happen in the semi-annual feast after we finish the crystallization study. Only God knows. He'll make it known to whom and how as he wills. But there's a lot more exploring to go. I don't know. I'm not suggesting this. A divine Trinity study of the whole Bible, not just in vision and revelation, but in constitution and experience personally and corporately. So this is unending. We don't just go home, take the tent down, we finish the life study after 25 or 26 years. No, we're just getting going. The best is always ahead. Okay, D. And here we have in this section just some indicators. I just mainly read through. They're self-defining and other messages will develop. The divine Trinity and the sovereign hand of the Lord are revealed in 1 Samuel 1. In the midst of the chaos of degraded Israel, Elkanah and Hannah remained on the way of life ordained by God for his eternal purpose. In the midst of the present chaos in our country and the degradation in California, may the Lord have an Elkanah and a Hannah remaining on the way of life ordained by God for his eternal purpose. He just needs ordinary sisters and brothers like us to just be the anti-testimony, the counter-testimony. Actually, the more chaos there is, the more we will pursue the all-inclusive Christ as our life. The more we will seek first the kingdom of God. The more we will pray the prayers the Lord has been waiting for centuries to hear. Two, every year, Elkanah went with his family to the house of God, the tabernacle, which was in Shiloh at that time, to worship and make offerings to Jehovah. In verses 3 through 7, 10 and 11, 20 and 24, the sacrifices typify Christ as all the offerings. The bulls, flour, and wine signify the Christ whom we experience and bring to the house of God to offer to him. B, Jehovah, the great I am, is the great I am, and the house of Jehovah is Christ as the embodiment of God to be God's dwelling place among his people. This section mainly shows us the house of God as the embodiment of the triune God, and the offerings as the means for us to enter into the enjoyment of God, that is redemption. Therefore, in these verses, we see God's embodiment and God's full redemption. It's in the typology. Please remember in Luke chapter 24, when the Lord appeared to the apostles, a verse says, he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And then he showed them what was revealed concerning himself throughout the Old Testament. All the typologies, all the prophecies, everything that indicates him. What a journey. What a Bible study. And there are three openings in that chapter. He opened the scriptures, he opened the eyes, and he opened the minds. And how blessed we are to be under the ministry of the minister of the age, one of the two, the minister of the age, who had a renewed mind, a mind opened by the Lord himself to read the Bible from God's perspective and to open up something like this, to see 1 Samuel 1, the divine Trinity is almost everywhere. If you see the picture, that's the divine Trinity enabling Hannah to pray, enabling her husband to eventually to cooperate with her, enabling Samuel to be brought forth and raised up. Three, because Jehovah had shut up Hannah's womb, she was forced to pray a desperate, consecrated, and consecrating prayer. The Lord is waiting for this. Again, we can't stir it up. The Lord will have a certain arrangement affecting our being. And there may be at first no understanding of why is this? Why is this happening? The pressure is almost unbearable, the uncertainty. But then she was forced to pray a desperate prayer, a consecrated prayer, a consecrating prayer, motivated by God sovereignly and secretly. She prayed for a man-child who would be absolute for the Lord. She wanted to be a mother. She wanted to have a child. There was another wife. I don't know how this happened, but it was the fact. She had children. She would mock and make fun of her. And as a woman, as a wife, she wanted to be a mother, and she prayed. The Lord would not answer her ordinary human prayer. He waited until something happened in her, that she connected her prayer with God's need and intention. If you give me a son, I will consecrate him to be a Nazarite from the time he's born. And this is how she behaved after the son was born. And so the Lord linked a human need, a normal, understandable human need of a woman who's married wanting to have a child desperately and no answer. The Lord's not playing around with such a person. He's not just disciplining her. No. He realizes if he waits long enough, she will be uplifted inwardly, and her prayer will turn the age. Without her, there's no Samuel. Without Samuel, there's no kingdom. E, in 1 and 2 Samuel, we see that the triune God, with his embodiment and redemption, was fully involved with bringing forth Samuel and David, so that the kingdom of God might be brought in. The divine Trinity is revealed in the anointing of David to be king. In these verses, we see the triune God as Jehovah and the spirit of the triune God as the spirit of Jehovah. The oil typifies the spirit of God, and the sanctified heifer typifies Christ as the offering. Thus, the divine Trinity was involved in the anointing of David, making him the king over Israel. Two, the words of David's song to Jehovah in 2 Samuel 22, 1 through 3, mention Jehovah as his crag, fortress, deliverer, rock, and shield and horn of salvation. In verse 47, David declares, Jehovah lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be God, the rock of my salvation. It signifies Christ, typifies Christ. This is Christ in picture. Three, in 2 Samuel 23, 1 through 3, David's last words spoke of Jehovah. The Spirit of Jehovah spoke through him, and the Rock of Israel spoke to him. In these verses, the Rock is Christ as the ground for God to grace his people. The Spirit of Jehovah is the Spirit of the Triune God. In these verses, God, in Hebrew, is Elohim, indicating the Triune God. In 2 Samuel 24, 25, the burnt offerings typify Christ for God's satisfaction, and the peace offerings typify Christ for the peace between God and his people. So I think we've had at least a glimpse of how the divine Trinity is revealed and is active throughout 1 and 2 Samuel. And if this governing thought is in you when you first hear the other messages and then go over the material week by week in the Holy Word for Morning Revival, you will see the connection between the Divine Trinity operating in so many ways. And now we come to the heaviest burden part of the message to see how what I've been trying to present is a picture of what God wants and needs today on earth in his recovery. Our present situation and God's need today are the same in principle as the situation and the need in the time of Samuel. Why our wise and sovereign God allowed the enemy to bring in such a pandemic, reaching almost to the end of the second year? Why would he allow the enemy to do this? He's sovereign. We honor his wisdom and his sovereignty. And I don't dare give any idea. I don't know. But we are in a degraded, chaotic situation. And we know from what the Lord said in Matthew 24 and also in a similar way in Luke 17, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Just doing this and doing that as if there'll never be any problem. And then the flood came. And so it's likely that we're just at the beginning of the degradation and the chaos that eventually, in a certain part of the earth, will issue in a powerful leader who will become Antichrist. And then after the rapture of the first fruits, the Great Tribulation begins. But prior to that, God has a need we're living in the same principle. Only, I would say, much more difficult than in Samuel's time. A, there is an urgent need. An urgent need for some to pray prevailing prayers for God's goal, as Hannah did, and for qualified ones to be like Samuel, a Nazarite, a priest, a prophet, and the last judge, who is used by God to terminate the confused situation among God's people and bring in the king and the kingdom. So how does our involvement begin? With an urgent need of prevailing prayers. Maybe it was a couple of years ago, a portion from the life study of Revelation was brought to my attention. And that message is based upon chapter 8, which talks about an angel, which referring to Christ, and he has much incense with him. And he had incense to the golden bowls, which signify the prayers of the saints. That's mentioned in chapter 5, the golden bowls are the prayers. Then he adds the incense to make the prayers fully acceptable to God. And then the throne immediately reacts in a powerful way. Then, of course, I haven't memorized this, but this is an accurate presentation of the thought. He said, "The time will come when you will inwardly sense the need to pray desperately for a certain kind of prayer, to call out to God, come in and change the situation." This kind of prevailing prayer, again, we cannot stir it up. That would be a prayer that's not a prayer. It'll come from emotion, stirred up. It has to come from a vision and a realization of these two things clashing. God's will and intention to bring the earth, the kingdom to the earth now. And there will be more opposition on the earth than there's ever been. And we're in the middle, standing on the Lord's side. An urgent need for some. And there will be some. And I believe already, and I'm not exalting any category of person, and I'm not limiting to what I mention, but I have reason to believe that throughout the Lord's recovery, there are small groups of sisters learning to pray this kind of prayer. It will come from them first. They will be a corporate Hannah praying this kind of prayer, prevailing prayers for God's goal. And then there needs to be Samuels in type, brothers especially, that will just go through a process to be a kind of a corporate Samuel. There's just one with the Lord, representing the Lord, functioning as his representative, even being the acting God. And this combination of Hannah with her prayers and Samuel with his function, what will happen? It will bring in the king. Not first the kingdom. The king. Lord, you are the king. You are our king. You're not only our head, not only our Lord. You are the king. And the kingdom is yours. We want you as the king with the kingdom to descend from the heavens to the earth. We want this to happen in our lifetime. And the first thing is this kind of prayer, not just for 1 or 2 weeks. It will deepen. And as we are learning this, we will be encouraged. And just from the example from way back in the, maybe 30, 35 years ago, the dear brothers in the Northwest praying for the Russian-speaking part of the world to open up. And look what happened. What will happen if you've got groups of vital praying companions throughout the earth, and also brothers praying according to their measure? And then the Samuels are produced. Now the Lord has a way. We don't just pray, Lord, your kingdom come. May it be done on earth. Amen. No. The Lord will say, I want to come. How? Where's the channel? Where's the landing spot? Where's Hannah? Where's Samuel? There must be those produced by the divine Trinity operating in us unhindered to produce this kind of prayer. One, in order for us to pray to meet God's need today, we need Christ as the embodiment of the triune God and the reality of all the offerings. And we need the fulfillment of the tent of meeting, which is the church as God's dwelling place. We need Christ and the church, not in doctrine, but in reality, in experience. Two, in a sense, Christ, our King, is not here yet. And we are still in a confused situation, as in the age of the judges. In what happened in dozens of places last year, especially in the summer, the rioting, the looting, some of us should say, don't say that word, so I will say it. Not to, in spite of them. And what was it at the core? It was lawless rebellion. Just blatant rebellion. With certain politicians taking advantage of it. No concern. How much damage? This is just a glimpse of what is happening, what will happen. And we should not be pulled down by it. In a way, this intensified move of the enemy is a sign of his fear. Because the Lord is going to raise up on the earth Hannah's and Samuel's to be the means through which the King will come with his kingdom. He will come. And we know eventually when the man-child is raptured, there will be war in heaven. And the devil will be cast down to the earth and all of his evil angels will be on the earth. We don't want to be on the earth then. We want to be at the throne. We want to be joined to our husband and on our journey in a hidden way as the bridal army. This will happen. This is not merely a teaching that might be inspiring for a moment or two. It's not a doctrine. We are nearing the end of this age. Samuel was the transition from the age of the judges to the kingdom. We want to be those that enable the Lord to do something even greater than that. The greatest dispensational change the earth has ever seen. Three, the fulfillment of God's kingdom is the coming of the kingdom, which will be brought in by the Lord Jesus. But there is a need for some like Samuel to cooperate with the divine Trinity by bringing in the kingdom. I wish no one would send me a text or an email saying, "Brother Ron, what does it mean to cooperate with the divine Trinity?" My answer is, I'm learning along with you. Let's learn. Let's bring this to the Lord. We don't want to just understand the words. Agree with the concept. Lord, Lord, raise up throughout your recovery those who cooperate, Samuels who cooperate with the divine Trinity. So I think a simple prayer, Lord, show me what it means to cooperate with the divine Trinity. Lord, will you train me? I pray for my fellow brothers and sisters and the saints in the church who have this heart. How can we cooperate? We're ready, Lord. We're willing. We're given to you. There needs to be the Hannah cooperation. There needs to be the Samuel cooperation. This is why you release this message, this crystal. It's not just to have a deeper study of two books of the Bible. It's to touch God's heart, his urgent need right now, and our opportunity to become the channel that he needs. 4. We need to realize how greatly the divine Trinity is needed to pray prevailing prayers and to bring in the kingdom. Here is the same expression. Prevailing prayers. Okay, our God knows we are not able to pray this way on our own. He knows that. And he wants us to know that. Because that will open the way for the one who right now on the throne is praying prevailing intercessory prayers. Praying victorious prayers, warfare prayers, governmental prayers. And he wants his counterpart to match him. That he transmits into them his way of praying, his burden, and then trains them to pray prevailing prayers to bring in the kingdom. If we don't have these kind of prayers, no messages, no conferences, no trainings in and of themselves will bring in the kingdom. It's the prevailing prayers of all of us that will really open the age. I don't know if we will ever know if the Lord would manifest it in the kingdom. How Brother Nee prayed for 20 years. How Brother Lee and Sister Lee prayed as a couple, a God-man couple, who had this kind of capacity to pray. May there be married couples. May there just be groups of saints that are absolutely given to the Lord, that through them, these prevailing prayers will be offered to bring in the kingdom. B, the triune God with his embodiment, his redemption, and his spirit is constituting us into useful persons for his coming and his kingdom. How encouraging this is. He's doing it. The fact that you're here is an indicator you're part of his doing it. And he knows we're learning. We're disciples. We're learning. But the triune God, I repeat deliberately, with his embodiment, his redemption, and his spirit, is constituting us into useful persons. The best portion of our Christian life is developing right now before our eyes and will mature level upon level until the end to be useful because we're constituted with the divine Trinity. see. Oh, what a crucial point. It is crucial for us to see that the triune God is involved with us today, operating in us to accomplish his will, fulfill his purpose, and satisfy the desire of his heart. Again, I know I'm reading it again. I'm doing it deliberately. Don't worry. It is crucial for us to see. Lord, cause us to see that the triune God is involved with us today. Lord, we're praying for this. We need to see your involvement. Lord, to see you are operating in us. What? To do what? To accomplish your will. To fulfill your purpose. To satisfy the desire of your heart. Again, can you imagine how blissful it would be for the Lord to tell us, you contributed to the satisfaction of my heart's desire. You just satisfied the desire of my heart. The prayers you prayed, how you served, how you functioned. I was aware all the time. And I was praying for you and encouraging you, press on, no matter what the situation is, no matter how chaotic it is. You're at the heart. You're the bridge to bring me, the King, to the earth. And I'm not coming back alone. I'm coming with her, my bridal army, and you'll be there. One, if we see this vision, it will revolutionize our concept about what it means to be a Christian. Brother Lee said this, he never exaggerated. May we see this vision. It'll revolutionize our concept of what we think a Christian is in this age, what it means to be a Christian. Then the final point, our natural, religious, cultural, moral, and ethical concepts concerning the Christian life need to be replaced with a vision of the fully involved triune God. Concerning this, the best thing we can do is pray. Lord, we present ourselves to you, in you and through you, as the burnt offering, the one and only one, absolute for God. But we are in you, and you are in us, and we like to renew an aspect of our consecration for the sake of the will and purpose of God and the desire of his heart. Work yourself as the divine Trinity into us to make us useful brothers and sisters who by our prayer, by our serving, by our gospel preaching, by our functioning in the church life, will open the way for you, the King, to come with the kingdom to the earth. Lord, change our concepts. Renew us in every way. Open our mind to understand the word you are seeking to speak to us. And constitute us with yourself, that we can be the ones you need, the Hannahs and the Samuels, to open the way for the King and the kingdom to come soon. Thank you for hearing us. Thank you for answering us. Thank you for operating in us. We not only thank you for all that you have done for us and in us until now. In faith, we thank you for all that you will do beginning at this very moment. How you will operate in a group of people all over the earth that you have never been able to operate in that way before, because you're preparing the way through us for you to come. Lord, we pray for the remaining 11 messages, that they will build one on the other, and that the totality will be a faithful presentation of the crystals in 1 and 2 Samuel as a blessing to the whole recovery in every nation and in every language. And may it be a death blow to the enemy. May he be crushed. May he be put to shame. May he be utterly defeated. And may your name be exalted. And may your glory be manifested on the earth. Because at last you have a realm in which you can express yourself. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen and hallelujah.